I know some churches who don't want to do away with rotas, and just get volunteers all the time. But Pam's nodding away. No, not everything. Let's pray. Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. So it is All Saints today, and I'm reliably informed that the reason why we have an All Saints Day is because initially in the early church, in the first 200 or 300 years of the church, each time someone died for their faith, they would be assigned a day in the year when they would be remembered. The problem was they ran out of days, basically, as persecution of Christians continued through, generally by the Romans. They ran out of days, so they decided to have one day where they would remember all the saints, and then certain saints would have their own days as well. So that's how we get All Saints. Apparently, in the Orthodox Church, it's remembered around about Pentecost time, a slightly different time of year. But for us in the Western Church, we remember All Saints at this beginning of November. And I wonder how well you know your saints. I've got this fantastic book on my shelf called Saints Preserve Us. I'm not quite sure where I got it from. But it's got all the saints, well, it's got a lot of saints in here. And of course it lists the ones who've got their own day, and then it's got what they are the saint for. You'll probably know the sort of concept of the patron saint. So countries have a patron saint, and they're different groups of people as well. And also phenomena as well. So there's a patron saint of too much rain. And if anyone can guess who that might be. St. Swithin, yeah, very good, that's right. And if it rains on St. Swithin's Day and all that. Bishop of Winchester, St. Swithin. And I learnt as I was reading this book this week about who the patron saints of bricklayers is. Does anyone know that? The patron saint of builders and masons. No? Well, I'll give you a clue. His saint day is the 26th of December. Not St. Nicholas, St. Stephen. St. Stephen is the patron saint. Not that I'm focused on, it's all about me, but he's the patron saint of bricklayers. Why is he the patron saint of bricklayers? There's no record of him being a bricklayer. No, apparently, it's because of the way he died. Because he was stoned, the stones that were used to stone him became his sort of symbol, and somehow it morphed into stones are used for building, so he became the patron saint of builders, isn't that? It's a little bit random. But yesterday, it was the special day for a guy called St. Martin de Porres, and not to be confused with the other St. Martin, who's commemorated in the little church in Wareham, St. Martin in the Walls, where they have a fresco of St. Martin of Tours. And his life. But St. Martin de Porres was a South American saint who lived in the 1500s, and he's the patron saint of hairdressers. There you go. I bet not many hairdressers realise that they've got their own saint. He kind of grew up. He's actually also the patron saint of people of mixed race. Probably have to say dual ethnicity or something now. But public health workers. And he's also the patron saint. He's the patron saint of Peruvian television. Now, I'm not quite sure how he's got that. I know he was a hairdresser and a barber and a surgeon and a monk, but he would have made great television. Apparently, according to this book, and it's all down here in black and white, it was widely known that he glowed when he prayed. He could be in two places at once, and he could fly. It just sort of says that as a phrase in here. It doesn't say any more about it. So he would have made great television, wouldn't he? But I don't know quite. He lived in Peru, which is probably the link, but what it is with TV, I don't know. So, yeah, patron saints are an interesting thing, but that's probably enough of the book. I could go on for too long, probably. But saints, all saints that we're remembering today, I remember getting very confused about this when I was growing up, thinking, yeah, wouldn't it be, the ideal would be to be a saint, but the problem for me in my mind was you had to die for your faith to become a saint. It didn't sound particularly good. And I think I'd sort of merged the idea of a martyr and a saint together. And I suppose that examining it now, a martyr who dies for the Christian faith is a saint, but a saint doesn't necessarily have to be a martyr. And it's getting that understanding, I think, that's helped me. I read a concept of red and white saints. Red saints are those that die for their faith. White saints are those that have poured out their life for their faith, but not necessarily had it taken away from them. But the hope that the saints live in and they share is somehow encapsulated by our Isaiah reading this morning. Death is swallowed up. There's a sense of rejoicing and being glad in our salvation. That is what gives them strength. And Paul quotes this phrase that comes from Isaiah hundreds of years later in 1 Corinthians, where he talks in a passage about resurrection and future hope. And Jesus gives us a glimpse of this death being swallowed up in this passage as he raises Lazarus. It's a passage that we quite often come to in the run-up to Easter as well, because that's where it comes in the narrative. But we look at it today in that sense that Jesus is giving us a glimpse of what it means for death to be swallowed up. In the passage just before the bit that Jane read, we get Jesus arriving. Well, first of all, he waits in Jerusalem until he definitely knows that Lazarus is dead. It's as if he doesn't come running, but he wants everyone to know Lazarus is definitely dead. Then he comes. And even as he's approaching the village, you might recall the passage, Martha meets him. St. Martha the housewife, patron saint of housewives. But anyway, St. Martha meets him and says, you know, why weren't you here? And he comes out with that one of his I am sayings. I am, he says, the resurrection and the life. Trust in me. And then he approaches us, we've heard, and what we hear is that Jesus was moved, was really moved by the sorrow and suffering that he sees. And we get the shortest verse in the Bible, certainly in the NIV as well, John 11:35. I remember that because one of my sons always used to remember that. That was one of his sort of little bits of trivia, you know, shortest verse in the Bible. He's now the son, actually, I shouldn't speak too much about him, but anyway, he's the one who claims not to have a Christian faith now. He can still remember the shortest verse in the Bible. And he says, it's very annoying, he says, when something goes a bit wrong, I start praying, he says. It's really frustrating because I'm not a Christian. Anyway, we'll have our crosses to bear, we tell him, and he'll get there. But yeah, Jesus wept, and we get this sense of Jesus weeping and being really moved by the sorrow that's around him. Even though he knows he's going to be raising Lazarus and there's going to be joy. But he still, I guess, he weeps at the reality that is around him of sorrow and suffering. And we can get a sense of him journeying with us when we're in a time of a struggle like that. But what's really striking about this whole passage is that all the focus is on Jesus. Lazarus is the one who's brought out, but actually we're still focusing on Jesus. If this was a film, if Peruvian TV decided to make a film of it, they perhaps have, all the focus is on Jesus. Jesus is the one who arrives. Jesus is the one who is moved. Jesus is the one who calls Lazarus out. It's very much about Jesus showing the power of God working through him. Even Lazarus, poor guy, he doesn't even get a word to say, does he? He kind of comes out and you know, it's amazing for him, but we don't ever sort of hear how he felt or him even thanking Jesus. But it's all, the focus is all on Jesus. And there's something in there about, think about the saints that we know. The saints are generally focused in on Jesus. He is the one who guides them. Whether they're red saints or white saints, they are focused on Jesus, and he's the inspiration behind all that they do. Think of St. Stephen, even as they're building a wall on top of him or whatever, he sees the heavens open and he sees Christ at God's right hand. We think of St. Paul, so focused in on preaching Jesus to all that he could, so focused in that he got sent to the emperor so that he could preach to the highest in the land, in the empire. But even those white saints, like someone like Mother Teresa, who poured out her life, seeing Jesus in those that she was ministering to, St. Francis, and even this St. Martin, as he cuts the hair or he performs surgery on those that need it, he's seeing Jesus in them. So what is it that sustains a life of a saint? What is it that can sustain us? What can we draw from them? Well, there's that focus on Jesus, but also a hope. Those words of Isaiah, I think, are really pertinent. Death is swallowed up. You might recall when Paul quotes that in 1 Corinthians 15, he follows it up with another prophecy from Hosea. Where, O death, is your sting? fantastic phrase that really conjures up a kind of challenging, it sort of personifies death in a way, but challenges death as well. Where is the sting? Death has been swallowed up. And that's what Isaiah is grasping. I'm just going to turn back to that passage, because some of it might get a bit lost in the mist of time, but when Isaiah talks about the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers the nations, he's talking about that fear of death, that sense of hopelessness that death brings, the sense of the eternal nothingness that follows death. And what Isaiah is saying and prophesying, and we see enacted in Jesus' life, is that is removed. The shroud is removed. The fear of death is removed. Jesus has brought those words to fruition, just as he promised he would, bringing it to a fullness, all that the prophets have spoken about. But sometimes perhaps we can put that shroud back and forget that as Christians we've got a hope, an eternal perspective, that there's a new life for us, a body, spirit and soul life, however we want to understand it. It's more really than we can dream or imagine. But it's been promised to us. Jesus was the first fruits of that. He was resurrected and had a body and ate and walked around and spoke to his friends. And that's what we've got to look forward to as well. And I think we forget that in our peril and put that shroud back on instead of pulling it back and realising that we've promised eternal life. We can have an eternal perspective. I was thinking about what might help us to remember that. And then I recalled something that my father used to do. I don't know if any of you ever do this, but if he got something he needed to remember, he would take out his hanky and he would tie a knot in it. The only problem was he'd pull it out sometimes and think, now, what was that? What did I tie a knot in? But yeah, he would tie a knot in his hanky. Perhaps that's why I always carry one. Well, anyway, it's good to have one. You never know when it might come in useful. He used to tie a knot in his hanky to remind himself of things. And that's, I don't know, just a picture really of how important it is to remember that we have an eternal hope, that we have an eternal perspective. We are Easter people, people of the resurrection. I probably mentioned that a little bit this afternoon as well. And the paradox is, as we think eternally, some people say that, you know, some Christians are so heavenly minded they're of no earthly use. But actually, when we think eternally, when we realise we've got eternal life, actually it means we can be present in the day. We can share our lives and our time, because we know we've got all the time in the world and beyond. I think that for me is where the saints draw their strength, because they know there's so much more and they want to share that sense of releasing the shroud and the sense of joy that Isaiah prophesies about. They share the hope and the focus. And I just love that final phrase as we come into land. When it speaks about the sovereign Lord wiping away tears, destroying the shroud, the fear of death. And then in that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. I love that. That's a past tense. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. And we can do that together as we journey through our liturgy, as we remember, as we share bread and wine together, as we join together as people of the resurrection. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder as we rejoice in the lives of the saints, those who gave their life, gave their earthly life, knowing that they had eternal life. Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to take that into our lives. Learn from them. Help us to focus on all that Jesus has done and to draw our strength from him, even in times of struggle, but that to know that we do not have to fear death, that eternal life is waiting, and eternal love. So put that on our hearts today as we journey together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.